Well, this morning we continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy. And if you have a Bible, I want you to open there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's on page 166 in the Bible that is in the seat there. 162. And this is in the series called Wisdom for the Way. This morning, the Apostle Paul creates an illustration and then paints a picture of what your life could be like. It's a vision meant to inspire you to change the course of your life and give yourself to God in a completely new way and in a complete direction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Now, if that last phrase lands in your mind and heart, and you really put your brain around that, the stakes for this message are really high. Because apparently, Paul indicates that there is a group of people who are literally held captive by our enemy, Satan. And they are held under his web and weave of deception so that they are doing his will, not God's. Now, can you imagine a more awful situation? That there could be people in this room who are doing the will of the devil, not the will of God. I mean, it's stunning to think of that the Apostle Paul would put it in that kind of language, but I'm getting ahead of myself. The illustration is about vessels in a house. So we have here this morning a couple of utensils. Paul said they were gold and silver. We couldn't find a gold chalice, so we used this crystal. Or glass, pitcher. You'd drink water out of that, wouldn't you? And then this is a bucket. And really what Paul said in his illustration is, in a large house, there are vessels of gold and silver which would be used for honorable purposes. Particularly, it comes to mind that they would be used to serve food or drink, or they would be put up in a place where you would say, I would drink out of that vessel. And then there are other vessels in every house, more dishonorable vessels. They have to be there. They're just vessels that would take the waste out. This has a little in it, smells. And this in any house would take the garbage out. Now, in Paul's illustration, it was wood and earthenware. This is plastic, but it doesn't smell very good, and this is the house waste. Oh, hey, there you go. Okay, you wouldn't want to drink out of that, would you? But in every house, it's in the house because it has to be there. And in Paul's illustration, in a large house, there were vessels that served food and vessels that took the waste out. I'll let your mind go with that. It's literally what he meant. And then he says that if a man cleanses himself from these things, he can be a vessel of honor. I'm not altogether certain that we ought to press the illustration about whether or not the vessels means believers and unbelievers. My hunch is it does. But I believe the primary emphasis of Paul's illustration is to create a picture for you of what your life could be. If you respond correctly, you could be a vessel of honor for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let your mind and your eyes fall again to verse 21, which says, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor." A vessel of honor. And then it describes three characteristics: sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. And I really believe what Paul has in his mind is to encourage Timothy to think about his ministry as leading men and women to be committed in their lives to be vessels of honor for God. To be otherwise, I think, is to be a vessel separated from God, of dishonor and dirtiness, garbage and filth. And so Paul says, if a man cleanses himself from these things. Now, what are the these things? What are the these things that Paul talks about? You must clean yourself from these things. You would have had to have been with us last week when we mentioned that one of the things Paul's addressing with Timothy is that there is a proliferation of false teaching going on in the church. But the false teaching is not only cognitive, it is leading to behavioral changes within the congregation, that false teaching always, unaddressed, will lead to behavior that is ungodly. And so, you can see in verse 16 that we looked at last week, Paul gave this warning: avoid worldly and empty chatter, because it will lead to ungodliness, further ungodliness. And we looked last week that one of the things that was mentioned was this false teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. We suggested last week that if you believe the resurrection has already taken place, as was probably the case here, it was emphasizing the minimization of the physical body in order to celebrate the immaterial part of humanity, as if to say only the immaterial part of mankind is important and the physical body is not important. And if you take that to its logical conclusion, then it doesn't matter what you do in your physical body because your spirit belongs to God. I'm convinced that what was happening was this false teaching had led to behavioral changes that led to a licentious kind of life for those among Timothy, and over which Timothy was now the pastor, that because the body didn't matter, they were engaged in all kinds of licentious physical activity, probably sexual, but perhaps not exclusively. Which is why, then, let's look at the first characteristic of a life that is a vessel of honor. What is it? It is a sanctified vessel. And I would put it this way, that a life that belongs to God is a clean life. It's a clean life. And that's the invitation. If you want to be a vessel of honor fit for the master's use, then you must be clean. If a man cleanses himself from these things, verse 21 says. And how do you do that? Well, you really do it by being sanctified. Now, there's a spiritual word that we see in the Bible occasionally. It means to be set apart. To be sanctified means to be picked up and put into another place. So this vessel of glass is sanctified. It's set apart. It's put up in a place by itself. And the idea is that God would sanctify us, but that we would cleanse ourselves as well and in some way participate in this sanctification. Do you know that God sanctifies us in one sense positionally, but we also participate in sanctification? Did you know that? That we must set ourselves apart as well and give ourselves to God. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification." You must pursue the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. That is, apart from sanctification, it is impossible to see God. Because God is holy and we must be that way too. So He does it, we participate in it. So if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor. Now, I guess we ought to see more particularly what I think Paul means here, and it's in verse 22. So I'm going to ask you to read verse 22 with me, because I believe this is the process by which we participate in the cleansing work of being set apart for God. Let's read it together. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I believe that what Paul said would, when you cleanse yourself, this is, in a sense, how you do it. You flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, the Bible talks a little bit about fleeing, doesn't it? When you think of fleeing, who comes to your mind in the Bible? I think of Joseph. Joseph, who was being tempted salaciously by Potiphar's wife. And after refusing her, ran out of the house, leaving his tunic behind. And he fled, and he didn't care what the result was, but he was getting out of there. And Paul said, you must flee youthful lusts. I think what Paul has in mind is probably, and perhaps primarily, the sexual impulses that are sometimes unrestrained in the human heart. But probably, in all likelihood, he had in mind a bigger and broader category than just sexual longings, but longings for prestige, or pride, or power, or possessions, or self, or position. The longings that say, I want what I want. And Paul said, if you're going to be a vessel for honor, you've got to cleanse yourself from that. You've got to set that apart. Now you have to see a process in this particular verse. There are three key words that I would have you underline or circle or highlight in your Bible. The first one is flee. We've just mentioned that. It means running away from. This is less urgent for us. I thought about screaming this morning because I really think that's what Paul has in mind. Run! Run! Don't flirt with it. Don't flirt with pride. Don't tiptoe around it. Run away from it. The second word I would have you underline is the word pursue. Pursue. Because this is the other side. This is the complement to fleeing. It is the active pursuit of something else. And I would say that none of us would be able to overcome the self-indulgent impulses of our heart and soul just by brute self-discipline for long without replacing those longings with a new opposite. And that's what Paul's after. He's after leaving one thing and pursuing another. Do you know in 1780, a man was born by the name of Thomas Chalmers. Great man of God. He was an economist. He was a teacher, a mathematician. He was a reformer all in one. He was a preacher too. And in his most famous sermon is entitled, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Isn't that a great phrase? It's this verse. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Chalmers was certain that none of us would be able to resist the impulses of our flesh, of our pride, of our longings, without substituting a new affection for something else. And that's what Paul is saying. You've got to leave one thing, but you must pursue another. And if you don't begin to cultivate a love for God, the love of the world will never be expunged from your heart. They go together. The expulsive power of a new affection. I'll never leave behind my lust until I seize upon a new affection for becoming a more righteous man, becoming a more faith-filled man, and pursuing the things that make for faith, for love. It's not just that I must discipline myself, it's that I must cultivate godliness in myself. And that's the way cleanliness happens in my heart. Now there's one more phrase that we have to identify in this that makes a strategic plan for your victory over your lusts. What's the word? It's the word with. With. or maybe with those. Why? Because you know that some lusts of our soul are so powerful that they create greater power in secrecy. And the power of lust diminishes when I make it known to someone else whom I trust. I flee, I pursue, and I do it with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Those who are similarly committed to a life of cleanliness, a life of godliness. Those who are similarly committed to walking in the path that will lead us to be vessels of honor, useful for the Master. That's a clean life. Now, you know what Paul is really talking about is repentance. This is really what is in Paul's mind is repentance. And repentance is a message that the Bible speaks of over and over again, but it has gone out of contemporary preaching. I'm concerned. I read a number of articles this week, and I am really concerned about the church in America. And I feel my heart wanting to say to this church and every other church in America, I'm concerned about our state. I think we're apathetic. I think we're indulgent. I think the church in America is just has lost the sense of sinfulness. And you know what we're interested in? We're interested in our comfort. We're interested in our ease. We're interested in our money and our wealth and our satisfaction. That's what we're after. And we've lost a complete sense that, man, our sin is a transgression against God. And therefore, I think many of us have lost this sense that we're vessels for the Master. Repentance was a theme all over the Word of God. Paul told it to the Ephesian church as he left. He said, I solemnly testify to you about Jesus Christ and both to Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God. To the Corinthians, he said, sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance. When there is sorrow for sinfulness, what happens is it creates a disposition that I must turn away from sinfulness and turn toward God. Repentance is the message that must be proclaimed to the nations. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, said, thus it is written that Christ must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached to all the nations. I mean, Jesus repeatedly said, you must turn away. You must turn away. You must turn away from sin. It's uncomfortable. And we've become comfortable with our sinfulness and tolerating things, haven't we? Am I right? I believe this is a mark of the Christian church in America, and it's to our detriment and danger. And so I think the church is filled with vessels of dishonor. I fear that the church is made up of people who believe they belong to God, but they're just carrying around the waste of their life. They're like this vessel, filled with filthiness, and have no use to the Master. Paul said, listen, in a large house, there's always going to be a vessel of dishonor and a vessel of honor. But if you cleanse yourself from these things, you could be a vessel for the Master. You could be a vessel of honor for the Master. That's a clean life. And that's a vision that some of us need to recapture, leaving behind our lust and pursuing some new things that will be life transformational. May God help us that. It's the first characteristic of a vessel of honor. It's clean. Second, again, I'm pulling these all out of verse 21. The first one was sanctified, set apart, holy, clean. The second is this phrase, useful to the Master. And I put it this way in my notes, a surrendered life.
A surrendered life is the second mark of a vessel that God can use. A vessel that just says, God, here I am. Would you take my life? Would you fill me? Would you use me for your glory? I want to be a surrendered life. The phrase out of verse 21 is useful to the master. Now, if I could press in, because I've already been convicting, haven't I? It's already been difficult. Let me press in one more time. Useful to the what? Can you say it louder? To the master. Do you think of Jesus as your master? We like to think of him as our friend. We're comfortable with that. Our Savior. He is. He's friend. He's Savior. He's King. Master? Master? What must I do with a master? What must I do with a master? I must obey a master. I must follow a master. I must say, Master, what do you want for my life? I will follow you. I am surrendered to you. I want to be useful to the master. I want you to use my life. And if you use my life, that means I'll fall in under your leadership. You're the master, I'm the servant. Wow. And so look at the verses that follow. Verse 23, he begins to tell Timothy, you know, you should refuse foolish and ignorant speculation again, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's... Oh, there it is again. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Not be quarrelsome, but kind, able to teach, patient when wrong, in gentleness correcting those that are in opposition, that God may lead them to repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. You're going to be under the leadership of the master, and you're going to be responsible to him, and he will say to you, I want you to be this kind of person. I want you to be gentle, kind, know the truth, share the truth, lead others to the truth. That's what I want for you. If Jesus were here walking about among us doing his thing, he would say, would you want to follow me? Will you follow me? Will you follow me and do as I would do? I want to be useful to the master. See, the second quality of a life that, wow, is a vessel of honor is Jesus is my master and I will follow him. The third, I'm taking from this last phrase of verse 21 again. And that last phrase of verse 21 is the third mark that I would propose to you, is the third characteristic of a vessel of honor. It's prepared for every good work. I simply put it as, it's a helpful life. It's a helpful life. It's a life that's able to do for others goodness, kindness, every good work that is the fruitfulness of Christ in me. Now, when you start thinking about good works in the Bible, we want to be sure to affirm that we're saved by grace alone through faith. We love grace. Grace forgives us. But you know that Jesus Christ saved you in order to produce in you a life of good works. Ephesians 2:10, Matthew 5:16. Titus is filled with references to good deeds. Let people be zealous for good deeds because good deeds are the manifestation that my life truly is His. And in particular, I think verse 26 is the sphere of influence for the good works. The good works are that we might influence other people, that they would come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do their will. What I really think Paul is telling Timothy is that when your life is surrendered to God and you are filled with him, your life is useful to others because your life is the manifestation that knowing Christ is surpassingly better than being under the influence of the philosophies of this world. And this is what I meant earlier when I said I think the church is in trouble because the church wants to be so much like this world. The church wants to be just like the world so that there's really no perceivable difference between Christians and the world. Just notice the divorce rate. Notice behavioral patterns, spending patterns, acquisition of resources, reluctance to give in the church. There's no perceivable difference in so many categories between the church and the world. Why? Because we have refused to give our life to Christ. Be clean. Say, I'm for the Master. My life is to be of use for other people. How will my life be of use for other people? It'll be set apart unto God. It'll be clean of all these things that the world loves. And the love of the world will not be in me because the love of the Father is in me. I'm a vessel for Him. And then, by my life, I'm able to be of help to other people. And my life becomes the model by which I can say, no, loving Christ is better than loving money. Following Jesus is better than being involved in all kinds of illicit behavior. No, I would never give myself to those things. I would never be inebriated with power because I'm a servant of the Most High. I've got to keep myself in the right place, lest I be a vessel of dishonor to my Master. I don't want that. And I want my life to lead others to know that the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ goes so far beyond anything else that they might come to their senses too and say, why am I giving myself to sex, to money, to pleasure, to self, to career? Why am I wasting my life when I could be a vessel for the Master? I just say to you, what are you going to carry around? Slop? Household garbage? No. If a man or woman cleanses themselves from these things, you could be a vessel of honor, useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. To do otherwise is to waste your life, to spurn His grace. You see how urgent it is. Let's do it. Maybe it begins this morning by taking verse 22 and saying, okay, I need to cleanse myself from some things. I need to change. I can't keep doing what I've been doing if I'm going to be a vessel for the Master. Let's pray together. Would you just bow your head? Stakes are high. If God has spoken to you this morning about some filth that you've got to deal with, I want you to deal with it. I want you to turn away from it. If you've got to leave something behind, run from it. I hope you'll make the decision that this will be the day you do it. And as you'll begin to pursue the things that will expel that love deeply entrenched in your heart, and it will unroot it, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And you may need to let us know, because we don't want you to go out on your own. We want you to be with us. We want to stand with you. You got a drinking problem? You have a pornography habit? If you love your money more than Christ, this is the day to say, I want to belong to God again. I want to leave behind these things. I want to give my life to Christ and be a vessel of honor. God, I pray this morning for every soul in this room, in the congregation in Erie, who are hearing you zero into their soul about something that needs to be left behind. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for your patience. But I know you've been waiting for us to leave behind the things that make our life dirty. I pray, God, that you'll prevail in our hearts, that you'll bring your precious burden to the souls of every man and woman, every young person in this room, that there'll be no mistaking that today was the day that a decision was made to leave behind again, to repent, and to give our life to Christ. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to patiently cleanse your people. May grace flow down over our church. May we never be intoxicated with pride, be drawn to apathy by wealth, indifference by a callousness towards sin. Oh God and precious Spirit, awaken us that we would be vessels of honor. Fit for the master and prepared for every good work. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. Hear our prayers. We give you ourselves again today. In Jesus' name, amen.